Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much that you are involved in our lives. And Lord, as you have said, even when a sparrow falls, you know, you're aware, and how much more you're aware of what we go through on a day-to-day basis. Lord, we so thank you for how you love us and you care for us, and you're there getting us through the things that come up. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning and we look at the area of temptation, Father, we know that you're also there, never allowing us to be tempted more than we're able to bear, but also in your word, we know that you have given us, Lord, a way that we can walk holy and that we can avoid temptation, that we can walk pure before you. Father, we want that. We want to please you. We want to be holy because you're holy. But Lord, now we pray that you would give us understanding, that you would open our hearts, open our minds so that we could hear from you, so that we could take the things that we see in your word and apply them to our lives and to our hearts. Lord, bless this time now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is The Temptations of Christ. Almost named it The Temptations, but then you guys would be thinking of temptation songs, you know, talking about my girl or something like that. You know, it's like, okay, that's a whole nother deal, you know. But something, something that we need to get right out in front is that this setting that we see Jesus kind of, it's really a showdown between Jesus and the devil. But this time where Jesus is tempted there is not the first time Jesus was ever tempted. You got to understand that he was born, he was God, but he became man. He came down and he humbled himself, he emptied himself, and he was born as a man. And as a boy, no doubt he was tempted. No doubt he faced temptations, but he never sinned. But here is kind of an official deal, you know, and something that we need to know right off the bat. And so many Christians struggle with this whole concept of temptation. A lot of times Christians think that, and the enemy is right there to tell you, oh yeah, you know, that to be tempted is sin. That if you're tempted, you're sinning. Folks, that's not the case, because Jesus is tempted. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." See, it's not a temptation to be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's only a sin when you give in to that temptation. And Jesus will see him be tempted here, but also understand something too, that he will be tempted throughout his ministry, throughout the rest of his life. He was tempted, remember, not to go to the cross. When he knelt down, he prayed, "Father, if there's any way to take this cup from me, take it away, let this cup pass." But then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." He didn't give in to that temptation to follow his flesh. And like last week, we saw Jesus inaugurate his ministry by being baptized by John the Baptist. And when we saw that, when he came up out of the water, that the Holy Spirit descended upon him and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's very important in our study today that we know that. Because now we're going to see that he's being led by the Holy Spirit. And he starts his public ministry with this showdown with the devil. And this battle, this showdown, is really the battle and the victory that he has here was to set the stage for the rest of his time on earth, and that would culminate really in his victory on the cross and the resurrection from the dead. So let's go ahead and start now in Matthew 4 with the first three verses. "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Now look at that. "If you are the Son of God, then command these stones to be bread." What he's saying is, if you're the Son of God, then prove it. You're hungry. There's some rocks. You're God. Make the rocks into bread. And notice also, and this is important, when Jesus was tempted. Afterward, he was hungry. Understand what that means? He had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungry. Physiologists tell us that after you fast for about 3 or 4 days, you lose that sense of hunger. You lose those hunger pains. And it's only after about 30 or 40 days of fasting that those hunger pains come back. And when they come back, that's your body telling you, feed me, you're dying. You are starving to death. And so understand what's going on right here. Jesus is at that point where he really does need to eat. His body is feeding on itself, and if he doesn't eat something, he's going to begin the process of dying. And so what we see by that is that he's tempted with a legitimate need. He needs to eat. But the temptation is to meet that need in an illegitimate way, to abuse his power, to make these stones bread and use the power of the Holy Spirit to make those rocks into bread. And that tells us, folks, that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are not for show. They're not to show off with. And, folks, they're not for personal gain. He's also here something that, oh, gosh, we really need to see this, that Jesus is tempted in an area that he is weak in at that point. He is fully man. He was fully God. He never stopped being God, but he's fully man. And as a man, he is hungry and he's starving to death. And so Satan comes along in that area that he's the weakest in, where his flesh is the weakest, and tempts him in that area. And that's just what he does for us. You know, he looks for an area in our lives that we're weak in. And it could be a number of things, but he looks in our lives and looks for that area that we're the weakest in, and that's where he brings the attack. That's where he brings the temptation. And you know, I'm sure you know at least one or two areas in your life that you're aware of that are weak areas in your life. I'm sure that if you're honest, you'd say, oh yeah, yeah, I know, there's this area right here. There's this area that I struggle with. And man, when I stumble into sin, man, that's always the place, man. 9 times out of 10, when I sin, that's where it's going to be, is right there. Well, I think God would ask you today, are you doing anything about it? Have you done anything about that area of your life? Romans 13, 14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. See, what that means is, if you know there's an area that you stumble in, then what you need to do is not only acknowledge that, confess it to God and ask for his strength, but then do what you can to lessen the temptation there. You know, it may mean making some real changes in your life. It may mean pouring some stuff down the drain and not going out to the liquor store and buying anymore. It may mean not going to those kind of parties. It may mean maybe breaking off a relationship. It may mean changing your living arrangement. You know what it may mean, ending some subscriptions that you may have. You know. And God's saying, look, if you're serious about this, do something about it. Don't make provision for the flesh. Because that's how it is. If we leave that door open, and it's easy to walk through, well, then we're going to end up struggling with that sin. But we need to kind of like close that door, lock that door, nail it shut, you know, put bricks over the doorway kind of thing, and don't go get a hammer and try and knock the bricks down. You know, make no provision for the flesh. Now look at how our Lord handles this temptation in verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Folks, that's being led by the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, uses his own word to direct us away from sin. Psalms 119, verse 11, says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Jesus said in John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, if he's going to bring things to our remembrance, they got to get in there in the remembrance in the first place, right? We got to put those things into our memory so that he can bring them to our remembrance. So that the Holy Spirit has something to work with when we're tempted. That's what we need to do. We've got to let him speak to us through his word. And then we really do, when we do that, when we're hiding God's word in our heart, we're in our studying the word, then we give the Holy Spirit a lot more to work with when we're facing temptation. But here's something I think is so important, and a lot of people miss it. A lot of believers miss this aspect of the temptation that Jesus was facing during this time and how he overcome. You know, how he overcame this whole thing. Understand that he was victorious through this whole thing, not because he was God. That's not how he was victorious. Philippians chapter 2, you can go back and read this, and really the first half of it really gets into it. Jesus emptied himself. He became of no reputation. He emptied himself. It's what the theologians call the doctrine of the kenosis, the emptying. And what that means is that Jesus, although he remained God, he was fully God, at the same time he was fully man, that he emptied himself of all the rights, of all the privileges of being God. That he functioned as a man. He took upon all of the limitations that we have. That everything, now, and this is the important thing, folks, because see, when we look at Jesus and him being tempted and him being victorious, when temptation comes our way, it's easy for us, and Satan would want us to think this, that he was victorious because he was God. It's easy for us to say, well, sure, Jesus could do that because he was God. I'm not God. So, you know, it's no big deal that I fall into temptation, I fall into sin. Folks, understand this. If you take notes, this is something you may want to jot down. Everything that Jesus did while he was here on earth, he did by and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Understand that. And the awesome thing about that is, for every born-again believer, we know that when we're born again, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove, that remained on him, that empowered him, that same Holy Spirit, the Bible says, comes into us to take up residency, that we become temples of the Holy Spirit when we're born again. That same Holy Spirit that empowered Jesus to be victorious in those temptations, in the temptations that he faced, that same Holy Spirit is living inside of us. We have that same power available to us when we are tempted. Now, that ought to rock your world. That is an awesome thing when you think about that. Now, look at the next temptation. Verses 5 and 6. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." So it's like Satan is saying, "Oh, you want to quote Scripture? Well, I can quote Scripture too." And so he quotes to him Psalms 91, 11, and 12. But listen, and you know, read along here, what Psalms 91, 11, and 12 actually says. See if you see something different. It says, "For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Did you notice something different there from what Satan said, what he quoted of that scripture, and what it actually says? He left something out, didn't he? And you know what? He does that all the time. He'll do that all the time with us. He'll misquote scripture. He'll misuse scripture. He'll take scripture out of context to try and trip us up. And what he does here He left out something really important. In all your ways, it says in verse 11. See, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. So here's the purpose for that keeping him, was to keep him in all his ways. And understand, folks, that Jesus' way was to do the will of the Father. That's why he came to earth, was to do the will of the Father, not show off, not do something stupid and then see if God the Father would come through. That's basically what Satan was tempting him to do. Hey, do this, man. You know, see if God will come through. Come on. If you're the Son of God, come on, he's got to do this, right? Come on, let's check him out. Let's see if he'll do it. Folks, this is one of those promises that's for every believer. You know, as we walk with the Lord, we can count on him being there for us, protecting us. But that doesn't mean that we're free to intentionally do something stupid and then see if God will come through. That's not what the promises of God are all about. Now look at how the Lord responds in verse 7. And Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." See, that was the appropriate scripture for that temptation because the temptation involved an element of doubt in God and his word. Will he really keep his word? Well, let's do this and see if he will. Maybe he will, maybe he won't. Let's see. You say you're Son of God. You say you believe in him. Well, let's do this. Let's watch to see if he does that. See, the sin of tempting or testing God is to doubt his power and his faithfulness, while at the same time, you're behaving like God is your puppet on a string. Folks, we need to erase that from our thinking. See, folks, God is holy. He's righteous. He's omnipotent, and he is sovereign. God is nobody's puppet, and he will not be manipulated. He will keep his word, but he's not somebody that we can mess with like that. Now, in his grace and his mercy, he often condescends to giving us proofs. You know, like, remember Gideon with the fleece? Oh, Lord, if you really call me to do this, if you're really going to do this, then you know, do this with the fleece. Okay, well then maybe that was coincidence. So okay, now let the fleas be dry and then the other the ground be wet. Okay, yeah. And God did it. You know, I had one of those fleece moments. Yeah, before I was a Christian, I think I was about 13 years old. I was sleeping on the beach, and I was by myself. I'd hitchhiked down there. I know what was his parents thinking. Really, not much along those lines, but I'm sleeping there. I'm trying to go to sleep, and There had been a big earthquake, and so all the schools in Southern California were shut down while they checked for repairs. But there was talk of a big tsunami. Well, my buddy said, "Hey, man, we got the time off. Let's go down to the beach. Let's meet down to the beach. Let's stay down to the beach a couple of days." Well, I got down there. Nobody else was there. So, all right, well, you know, they'll be here in the morning kind of thing. But I'm laying there by myself, 13 years old, got my surfboard. You know, I'm using it as a pillow so nobody will steal it. And I'm laying there in my sleep bag. I'm looking up at the stars. There's the stars in the sky. And one of the people that gave me a ride, this is at the height of the Jesus movement, were what we call Jesus freaks. You know, born-again Christians on fire for the Lord. And they had witnessed to me all the way down to the beach. And so I'm laying there thinking, is there really a God? They said that if I believe in you, God, that I wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Well, I don't know. I don't know if you're there or whatever. Okay. I want to believe in you if you're there. So if you're really there, then like show me a sign. Like a shooting star. Yeah, show me a shooting star if you're really there. And just say, whoa. Okay, God, I believe in you. But you know, the problem with signs and wonders and all of that kind of stuff, they're so easily dismissed because the next morning when my buddies got there, I got thinking about the shooting star. These shooting stars happen all the time. It was probably a coincidence. And it was another 6 years before I gave my life to him. God does stuff like that, but he is under no obligation to. Folks, the proof that he loves us, the proof that he is there, is first of all in the fact that Jesus came. And that he came and he was born a man. He walked among us. He lived it. And then he died for us. But what we have now that is totally sufficient is his word. See, he's given us his word that we can open up and we can look at. And when you study his word, folks, you understand, wow, this is enough. His word is enough for us, folks. The more we study it, the more we realize that. Now, the next temptation, verses 8 and 9, says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, something that we will not see Jesus do. Jesus will not contradict the devil. He won't argue about this point. Hey man, it's not yours to give. Jesus doesn't say that. Because you know what? They were his to give. When Adam sinned in the garden, remember, God had given the garden to Adam and Eve. And he was to rule over the animals. He was to tend the garden. Adam, basically, as what the theologians call the federal head of mankind, he had the title deed to earth. God had given him dominion over the earth. And when he relinquished his role as the one who was to care for the earth, who was to lead and all that, when he gave in by sinning, by giving in to Satan, in essence, he handed the title deed of the earth over to Satan. And you know what's really cool? In Revelation 5, we see the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He was the only one able to take that scroll and open the seals. And most Bible teachers believe that that right there is the title deed to the earth. He was the only one able to take it and open the seals and buying that deed back when he paid for it on the cross. What an awesome thing, huh? All this stuff fits. But folks, you know, he said, I'll give you all these things. You know, all these things the devil offered to Jesus. And understand this, all of those things that the devil offered to Jesus, they were going to be Jesus's anyway. After the cross and the resurrection, Jesus, right now, we're waiting for him to come back. And when he comes back, he is going to rule and to reign for 1,000 years. And believers with him. They're all his. But see, get this. Get what Satan was offering him. Satan was offering him instant gratification. He was offering Jesus all of this stuff that would have been his eventually anyway. He was offering him basically the crown without the cross. What Satan was offering Jesus, folks, was a sinful shortcut. And you know what? He offers those shortcuts to us, doesn't he? Oh, he's so quick to do that with us. See, understand, if Jesus had given in to Satan's temptation there, well, it was just for a minute, okay, well, you know, I worship Satan, you know, oh, now all these things are mine. Even if Satan kept his word, which most of the time he does not, right? Jesus told him, he's the father of all the lies, man. Dude's a liar from the very beginning. And most of the time when Satan promises you something, it is a lie and you never realize that promise. You don't. You get something very different instead. But even if the devil would have kept his word and gave him all the kingdoms of the world, it would have only been temporary. It would have been a cheap substitute for what the Father had in store for Jesus. Folks, we're all tempted to take those sinful shortcuts. Just, you know, what, a week ago? Our taxes? Oftentimes we're tempted to cheat on our tax. Take that little sinful shortcut. Everybody does it. Hey, you know, come on. You know. Or sometimes we're tempted to tell a lie to make things easier. You know, to not speak the truth because we might offend somebody. Or the sex before marriage thing. So often tempted with that. To have the pleasure without the hassle of a wedding or the commitment of marriage. All those things, folks, and many others, are just sinful shortcuts that we need to avoid. See, what God offers to us is eternal blessings and joy. He holds that out to us. Say, I love you. I have this for you. And yes, there'll be suffering for a short time, but with eternal rewards. And you know what? Satan and sin is just the opposite. Yeah, you get pleasure for a short time, and then the eternal suffering. So different. Look at how the Lord answers him. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So again, Jesus uses the word of God. And think of all that that verse covers. You know, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Doesn't that cover every aspect of our lives? It's a lot like 1 Corinthians 10, 31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I would suggest this. Try this before you do something, or before you do anything. Ask yourself, is this serving God, what I'm about to do? Will this glorify God, what I'm about to do? Now, you might be thinking, well, I got to work, man. I'm not a full-time preacher boy. I got to work. I got to go to work. I got to go out there, man, and mix it up with the world. And I got to work. Well, okay, so? You may not be a full-time preacher, but I hope that you are a full-time follower of Jesus Christ. I hope that's true. And if you are, folks, then work is something that we should be doing in obedience to God, because God commands us to work. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 10 through 12, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So working, folks, should be done in obedience to God. That's, it's a form of serving Him, but it should be done in the way that we're to work. And in Ephesians, but Colossians 3 says the same thing as Ephesians, but Colossians 3 verses 22 through 24 tells us how to do our work. He says, bondservants. And yeah, okay, we don't have any bondservants here, but we got employees. And so we would say, employees, obey in all things your masters or your employers according to the flesh. Obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. In other words, only when they're looking. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily. Some of your translations may say, with all your might. Do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So when we do that, if you say, well, okay, I'm not a full-time preacher, whatever. Well, but if you're going to work, do that in a way that glorifies God. You're serving Him when you obey Him in that. You're glorifying Him when you obey Him and you serve Him in your work in that way. Now finally, look at verse 11 there in Matthew 4. It says, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Now, James 4:7 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And this we see right here in verse 11 is James 4:7 in action. Jesus resisted the devil and he fled. And folks, that promise, again, this is one of those promises that are for us. If we choose to resist the devil, eventually he'll give up and he'll go to some greener pastures. He'll go someplace where the pickings are easier. But, in looking at all of this stuff, I think there's something that we need to kind of see that Jesus didn't do. Some things that we need to understand that he didn't do during these times of temptation. And I think it's something that all of us, from time to time, fall into. Jesus never flirted with temptation. He didn't do like many of us do and see just how close we can get to that sin without really sinning. Let me check that out a little bit. Let me get a little closer. What's that really like, He didn't say when Satan tempted it to make the stones bread, he didn't say, oh man, yeah, if I did make the stone bread, man, I think it'd be 9-grain wheat, hot, fresh, right out of the oven. Oh yeah, that's what I would do if I was going to do that. Hey, Satan, do you think that I could have a little whiff of what that would smell like? Huh? And I'm not going to fall into that, but can I get a little whiff there? Huh? He didn't do that. Nor did he say, well, just how high is that pinnacle? And where exactly would I land if I did jump? Kind of thing. He didn't do that. You know, well, how would that look, man? When would those angels come and jump and get me, kind of thing? Or the kingdoms of the world. Could I have a little closer look at those? You know, and how long is that deal for? How many years, you know, could I have those things? He didn't ask any of those questions. He didn't flirt with it. I know it sounds silly, right? But how many times do we do that, huh? How many times do we do that very thing? Well, I just want to check this out. I'm not going to do that sin. I'm just going to check it out a little bit, yeah. I just want to see what them terrible sinners are doing, you know? Yeah, I'm like, check that out. Don't flirt with them. See, he was resolved to do the Father's will. There was no need for any closer look at sin. No need for any more detail about the sin. For Jesus, all sin was out of the question. That's the kind of resolve that we need to have. No sin's out of the question. In fact, the Bible tells us to be innocent as babes concerning evil. We don't need to know what they're doing. We need to be innocent. Now, Matthew ends it there, but Luke, in his account of this, he gives us just a little bit more information, and I think it's interesting. In Luke 4:13, Luke ends this whole showdown with the devil by saying it this way. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Just like the Terminator, I'll be back. And you know what? That's the way the devil is. He'll attack again when we're weaker. He'll attack again. And like we said at the opening, he did attack Jesus. And especially at the cross. Jesus was under so much stress from the temptation to avoid the cross that we're told while he was praying, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And we're told that by folks in the medical field that I believe is the term of hematotosis. It's when you're under such stress, so much pressure internally, that the capillaries just below the skin burst and the blood mixes with the sweat coming down. It looks like you're sweating blood. That was the kind of temptation that Jesus faced. And Satan did come back. He did come and he tempted again. But again, Jesus never gave in. And folks, the thing is, the answer for us, you know, Satan may come back at a more opportune time for him. Again, it's going to be a time when it's not opportune for you. It's going to be a time when you're weak. The thing that we can do, the answer for that, folks, is don't get weaker. Get stronger. Jude tells us in Jude 20 and 21, he says, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. See, every time when Jesus was tempted, he went to the Word of God. It is written. And folks, we have the same Word of God. And Jesus was sufficient with just the Old Testament, wasn't he? Folks, we got the Old Testament and the New Testament. How cool is that, huh? And we can build ourselves up by hiding His Word in our hearts, daily reading His Word on our own. And folks, we can also build ourselves up by coming to church like you're doing right now, being taught, say, learning some of these things, how to apply the Word, and fellowshipping with and encouraging one another. We can build ourselves up. We also build ourselves up by serving one another, not being what's referred to as a pew potato. You don't want to be that, you know, instead of a couch potato, a pew potato. I know we don't have pews, but you get the concept, right? You just sit there and take in and take in and take in. You know, folks, we need to build muscle. We need to exercise what God has given to us. When we get that spiritual nourishment, we need to put it to use. We need to serve one another. And again, that's what the gifts are for. It's for using, for serving. And folks, we also can build ourselves up by praying for ourselves and for others, being led by the Holy Spirit in our prayers. And folks, we should be keeping ourselves, as he says here, keep yourselves in the love of God. What that means is we need to keep ourselves in a place where we can experience God's love. See, we know the Bible says that even if, like David said, even if I make my bed in hell, there you are. You're right there. You know, wherever we go, God's there. He's, because he's omnipresent. But what this means is that we need to keep ourselves in a place spiritually, where we can experience his love. What that means, folks, is that when we sin, as soon as we realize we sin, we stop. We stop the sin. We repent. That's what's stopping the sin and turning. You turn from that sin and you confess your sin to the Lord and you ask for his forgiveness. You ask for the strength to go on and not sin again. We need to do that and then get back to walking with him and growing closer to him. And we can have victory over temptation as Jesus did if we'll yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit as he did. Let him lead us and make habits of the things that we've seen today. I want to end with one more passage of Scripture. We're actually going to be covering this Wednesday night. It's Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. He says, therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's look unto Jesus as our example and our source of strength and our motivation. And out of love for him, folks, let's lay aside, let's get rid of the sin that so easily besets us, that sin that you know that you struggle with. Let's let it go. Let's get rid of it. Just remove it from our lives and practice what we learned today. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for you, for who you are, how you love us. And oh Lord, we thank you for your patience and your grace and your mercy with us, because Lord, you know we need it. And Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, that you have given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That by the power of the Holy Spirit and what we find in your word, we have everything we need to live godly, victorious lives. Lord, help us to live those kind of lives. Help us to practice what we have seen in your word today. That we would show our love to you by how we live. Help us, Lord, to live this way. And to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.